Let's stay standing for a word of prayer.
Father, we're thankful for this morning. We thank you for these days of being in your presence and being challenged from your word. And we want to thank you for each young person who's here, each of the families that's here. And we pray in this next session that you'd speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, we just want to pray that you take away those things that wouldn't be helpful and help us to remember those things that would be helpful. We commit this session to you and pray that you, Lord, for your name's sake, for your glory, that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Thank you so much for each of you that participated in that exercise yesterday and this morning, some of you all, in the assignment you were given. It was very helpful for me. It was a very good way to hear some of the things that are on your hearts. Thank you for that. Really, really helpful. Because I'm going to probably, if the Lord tarries and the clock does okay over there, we're going to try to get out on a few limbs here today. And it's helpful to know that you, some of those limbs are actually things that you can relate to as well. So I don't like going out on limbs just for the danger of falling off there or getting the branch cut off I'm sitting on. But I know some of y'all are out there as well, so it makes it more safe to go out there. So thank you for that exercise. Very, very helpful. Thank you, each of you who participated in that. The box is still back there. If you didn't get that done yet, we'd still love to hear from you. Now, one of the things that I've learned in the few short years that I did any school teaching is that the importance of review. Importance of review. So we're going to spend a brief moment this morning going over some review here. And let me just see if we can have some review from yesterday. So who are the two entities that are competing for the influence of shaping our values? There's two entities. One, I would like to hear one of those from the girl's side. Yes? One of those two entities? Yeah? This is Bible school here. It's school. You're allowed to talk in school. Yes? Anybody? Christ. Okay, I'm sorry, my ears are bad. Yes, Christ, absolutely. What's the other entity that wants to shape our values, young men?
Culture.
The culture, or we refer to that as the world, but it actually practically boils down to the broader culture. That's exactly right. So the world wants to influence us, and Christ wants to influence us. And I want you to leave this week understanding the importance of values. And I want you to leave this week cultivating a purposeful shaping of your values. And I would like us to move beyond the immature question of what's wrong with it and instead be pursuing the things that are excellent. That's where, if y'all can leave this week with that as your with that as your goal, then I will be satisfied. Here's something I want to say, and I'm going to have you copy or repeat this after me once I say it a couple times to make sure that we know what we're saying. But here's what I want you to, this is what I want you to be carrying away from this week. This reality. Someone will shape my values. I choose to intentionally say no to the world's values and embrace the values of Jesus. So that's what I want us to be able to say together. I'm going to say it again, and then the third time, you're going to help me say it. Something will shape my values. I choose to intentionally say no to the world's values and embrace the values of Jesus. Now, some of you are better at writing. You can figure out maybe tomorrow you'll help me to say that better. There's a better way to say that, I'm sure. But that's as good as I know how to say it right now. So let's say that together. All right, ready? Something will shape my values. I choose to intentionally say no to the world's values and embrace the values of Jesus. Let's say that together one more time. Something will shape my values. I choose to intentionally say no to the world's values and embrace the values of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for that participation. Now, yesterday, our sermon was called The Wrong Question. Now, what is the wrong question? I'd like to hear over this side again. What's the wrong question? What's wrong with it? That's what I'm submitting to us, is the wrong question to be asked. What is the course of your life going to look like if you ask that question a lot, young men? Mediocrity. You will end in total mediocrity. And so I don't think any of us want to live that kind of life. And so let's not ask that question. Let's instead, what's a better question to ask, ladies? There could be several. It's not really a right or wrong thing, but there were several key phrases we used yesterday. We'll see if you can remember any of those. I'm sorry? Is it expedient? Excellent. Another one. Excellent. You've got a good memory. Another question. Does it edify? Very good. And then in the words of Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, is it
excellent?
That's right. Is it excellent? Those are three really, really good questions. Those are the kind of questions that you want to ask if you want to have your life on a trajectory of usefulness and kingdom advance. We looked a bit at how that friends are usually people who share values. You think about that. You know that in your relationships. It's hard to really do close relationships with somebody that has polar opposite values as you. And so James tells us that if we're friends of the world, we're enemies of God. If we have shared values, that's why it's important. If our values are shaped by the world, it makes us an enemy of God. So this thing is very important to have our values be Christ's values. And then we were getting into Romans 12. We just got started into Romans 12 there. We're talking about not being conformed to the world, but be transformed. And we talked about the mercies of God. Remember the story of the Civil War as somebody died for somebody else? And how many of us have had someone die for us? And what was his name? What was his name? Jesus. Amen. And so our response should be one of gratitude and devotion and love. And then I was saying that we should be moved by that gratitude to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy. We talked about holy and how we need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We talked about what it means to be acceptable to God. And right there, we're talking about what it means to be acceptable to God. We're talking about how it means to be fully agreeable. And there, we took that little rabbit trail. Remember the rabbit trail? We went and talked about some of the ways that Scripture talks about this fully agreeable, well-pleasing to God when it comes to giving was one thing. Another, what was the other place the Scripture mentions that term? In relation to what? This is review here. It's a test of your teacher, not of you, okay? So you are making me nervous here. Yes, honoring your parents. Obeying your parents specifically. That's an area that God says when a young person does that, it's just well-pleasing to the Lord. And yesterday, as we meditated on that a bit, I had you to repeat after me the words, "It's not my job to correct my parents." I'd like to say that again this morning together because that's important. But I'm telling you, the value of the world, you walk out there in the world, 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds are already beginning to develop this burden in the world. That's the world's values. You watch them in Walmart kicking and screaming on the aisle because they need to train their parents what to buy and what not to buy. So this burden starts young people. And I told you, does that burden come from God? No. What's it come from? Just self. And it's just self. Okay. Anyways, so we're going to say this together. It's not my job to correct my parents. I told you that. Now I went out on a limb there and made a theological statement that probably wasn't quite accurate. I said, forget building your own convictions. Now I know that was a little controversial, but I hope it got you thinking. And I do want to clarify because I realize I overstated that. And sometimes we do that when we're communicating. We overstate something and it ends up being not very helpful. And so let me clarify what I meant by that. If those of you who know me well probably knew how to take that. You know that I believe very strongly in building conviction. The emphasis there is own conviction. I believe very strongly in building conviction. And I was trying to get at is if you would be willing to embrace your parents' requirements, the guidance that your parents are bringing into your life, you get under their authority. You actually learn, you actually build conviction by being under authority. You build conviction by being under authority, not by, and that's why I said it's a trap, because people think, well, that's just going to make me a, you know, a robot. You know, I don't know why I'm doing what I'm doing. If I just do what I'm told, I'll never know why I'm doing what I do. I need to get out from under that tyranny and develop my own convictions. And I'm telling you, that's a trap, is what I'm saying. That's a trap. But we do want to build conviction. Let me be so clear about that. I want you to be a group of young people with conviction. But the question is, how do we get there? It's not by circumventing the authorities in your life and then dabbling in all kinds of stuff, and that's how you build. No, that's a trap. The way to do it is by being under authority. And then having conversations. It's important, the conversations you have with your authorities as young people. There is what you can ask about. Why, hey, I was curious why we do, because it's not good enough to grow up, and there are cultures around us that have preserved their culture very well, and you ask them why they do what they do, and they don't know. They say, it's just the way we've always done it. And that's unfortunate that we're there, but don't look down your nose at the Amish for that, because that's not just an Amish problem. I've talked to people at all stratums of society, every walk and background of life, and most people don't have a clue why they're doing what they're doing. They don't know. And so don't believe for a moment that that's a conservative Anabaptist problem. It's a human problem. It's a problem of young people not studying and not thinking. And I call you this morning in Jesus' name to be thinkers, to be studiers, to embrace conviction. And that conviction will grow best as you are under authority. Don't just put up with. I told you yesterday to embrace your parents' requirements. Don't just put up with them. If you put up with them, you will not grow in conviction. You'll kind of bumble your way through, and you'll never really know why you do what you do. But I want to encourage you, the kind of conversations to have with your parents and with other authorities, you know, study scriptures and discuss them with your parents, with your authorities, with the older, stable saints in your congregation there. Discuss things, not critically. Let me tell you something about us older people. Sometimes we get a little defensive. I'm just going to be honest with you. And we feel a little bit challenged sometimes. I don't tell anybody I said that, but we do sometimes. And so sometimes the way that you come across with those questions, we respond a little bit poor because we feel like we're being challenged. And so just a word to the wise, how you ask those questions is very important. You can ask them in a way that says, hey, I'm not sure I understand it. I would like to understand. But here's something I've been wondering about. You know, I see this, and here's what we're doing here, and here's what it seems like Scripture is saying. Now, help me understand that. Now, that's a conversation. Yeah. That's what we can. You won't threaten your parents and your mentors in that way. But there is a way that in your heart of hearts, you think you're just having a conversation, just trying to build conviction. And it really feels a lot like undermine. I'm sure you don't mean it, but I'm just a word to the wise. You'll know what to do with that. Now, I was also talking there in this whole subject of relating to our parents. So this is all that big rabbit trail, right? We're talking about things that are well-pleasing to the Lord, because that is our response. This attitude of finding the things that are well-pleasing to the Lord is our response of gratitude for Christ dying for us. And so it's a big rabbit trail, but it still is a rabbit trail away from the real teaching of this week. But as we thought about parents there, and I encourage you to honor your parents, and we talked about, we imagined what it was like just for a minute to be Noah's son. And I want to read that to you, because, or David's son. I want to think about this with Noah. So I'm going to read to you from Genesis 9:23. You don't need to turn there. Just listen to this. And it says, and Noah, this is verse 20, Genesis 9:20, and this is a man of God here. This was somebody's dad. This was somebody that God said was righteous. He had some a very serious flaw in his life here that popped up after the flood here. And there are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman. He entered into a new phase of life and tried out this vineyard thing after the flood there. And he planted a vineyard. He started farming and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered in his tent. It's unfortunate. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and you know what he did? You know the story. What did he do? Somebody tell me. Anybody know? He told his brethren. Yeah, he went. He said, you wouldn't believe what's going on. Laughing. I don't know what it, but he went. He somehow felt a burden to get this out to his brothers. And he went and told his brethren. That's one response to the failure of your parents or a need in the life of your parents. There's another response. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. That is a demonstration of what honor looks like. And those young men were blessed. Their posterity was blessed. They were blessed. Their posterity was blessed. They had the same father, didn't they? What was his name? Noah. Yeah, that's what his name was. Same father, but two entirely different responses to the needs in their father's life. And that is going to tell your future right there. If we could know how you're going to relate to the needs and faults of your parents, we could accurately predict the course and the blessing of God upon your life in the future. Appreciate it, Brother Allen, sharing that story there with us. Brother Leonard, would you come forward and just share a few of those thoughts that you were sharing with me yesterday as we close the service there? I think that'd be very fitting at this time, if you wouldn't mind. But it's here in this context of the honor. And young people, I talked to you about the age of 20, and especially those of you under the age of 20, please use this time. This is a beautiful time for you. You don't have to. There's just so much that you can just release. It's so much that you can just yield your will on. Now, as you mature, and I know at the age of 20, God held the people responsible. And so that gets a little more tricky there. But it's always room to honor your parents.
Yes, so it doesn't take a very brilliant mind to see faults in other people. But it takes a whole lot more effort on our part when we're in the middle of being in charge of this thing that's a fault. Mm-hmm. To be able to understand how to work through this thing and to bring clarity out the other side. The fact is that each of you will have children, families likely, and they'll see your faults. This is a sowing time in your lives. Mm-hmm. How you relate to your parents' faults will be brought back to you by your children.
Thank you, brother. So with that, we'll conclude our review. And there's a few things that I didn't get said yesterday. We're going to look at those briefly and then move into today's topic. So yesterday, we were in the middle of Romans 12 there. And we just got to the place where it was ready to talk about the reasonable service. In light of all that Jesus has done for us, the fact that he died for me, he gave his life for me. Scripture says that us dedicating our lives to him, your body's a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That means it's just logical. That Greek word is logikos, means logical. This is not for the zealots. This is not for the radical people. It's just our reasonable service as those who've been redeemed. And then we move on. The next phrase says, if you want to turn back to that, we're in Romans 12 there, wrapping up from yesterday. It says, be not conformed to this world. And that brings us back to our subject of values here. Be not conformed to the world. Now, this word conformed here, is the scripture is saying, in light of what Christ has done for you, do not be conformed to the world. And what does this look like? This word conformed here shows up two times in the New Testament besides this. I'm sorry, maybe not besides this, but let me see. Yes, I think it only shows up two times. The other time it shows up is in 1 Peter. You don't need to turn there. Just stay there in Romans 12 with me there. 1 Peter says this in chapter 1, verse 14. It says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so here we see this word, this Greek word for conform, shows up as not fashioning yourself. So the scripture is saying, don't be fashioned after the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Did you know that the world has a mold? It has pressure, and thank you for your notes and sharing some of the pressure that you feel. That mold, that pressure wants to shape you into its values. And this is often an outward pressure, brothers and sisters. It's often an outward pressure, a pressure where you feel a need. You feel a need to spend the money on those shoes. You need those certain pants. You need that sweater, amen. You need that coat. It's an outward pressure. Things that are outside, things that we would, in a theology test, would say they're not that big of a deal. But that's where we feel the pressure, on these outward things. That car, that truck, that grill guard, that purse, that accessory, that scarf. And Scripture says, do not, because of what Christ has done for you, out of a response of gratitude to Him, don't, for the life of you, don't be forced into the mold of the world. The world wants to force some stuff on you, push some pressure on you from the outside. Do not allow it to happen. Scripture says, instead, what's the opposite of that? It tells us what we should do instead, amen? The Bible is not just about the things that we don't do. It tells us what to do. It says this, right there, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, be ye transformed. Brother Alan is talking about prayer and how that when Jesus, a man who walked with God 24-7, his Father 24-7, that when he actually took some time to get alone with God in a focused way, he was transfigured before the disciples. That word transfigured is the very same Greek word as transformed. That's what God wants to be happening in our lives. Not conform to the outward pressures of the world, but transform, something happening on the inside. The thing that happened to Christ there, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. He was transformed before them. And that word, Greek word, also comes up in another place in your Bible in 2 Corinthians verse 3, chapter 3, verse 18. It says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass. I want you to tell me which word you think is this Greek word here, the word transformed. It's not transformed in this passage, but it's the same Greek word. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. What was the Greek word? Change, you got it. And so the will of God is for us to be transformed. It's for us to be transfigured. It's for us to be changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. God works on us from the inside out, changing who we are deep inside in our innermost being. How many of you know that you are not stuck with how you've always been? You're not stuck with how you've always been. God is in the work and in the business, and He wants us to be transformed, changed who we are from the inside out. What is it about yourself that you've believed there's just no change in it? It's just what I... And listen, there's a lot of self-help books, a lot of psychological helps today that are just all about helping you learn to accept the person you are. But I'm telling you here this morning, by the authority of God's Word, that God is in the business of transforming who we are. How many of you know that, deep down, that God wants to change who I am at my very core? I'm not stuck with who I've always been. And how does this happen? How does this happen? How does this transformation happen? Well, we learn, Alan has been teaching us so beautifully on this subject of prayer. And prayer is so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because Alan's doing that for you, but that should be the first point here. The transformation. In fact, I really need to say this because it's been on my heart all week as I've listened to Brother Alan. You know, there's a quote. What's the quote you see everywhere? Prayer changes what?
Things.
Now, what's Alan been telling us? Prayer changes me. You know what I'm saying? Wouldn't we all like to pray and just see the war in Ukraine end and Putin change his heart and Zelensky changes? I don't know what all is going on. I don't know who to believe over there. But wouldn't that be nice? But you know what? If I become a man of prayer, you know, the first thing that's going to happen is God's going to deal with the Putin in me. All right, so prayer changes me. And when I'm changed, I heard Alan say that somehow then my prayer can be effective. and this thing can be powerful. But prayer changes me. And so this thing of transformation, listen, learn to tarry in God's presence. And I want to just... y'all know me pretty well, most of you do, but one of my passions in life is how do we reduce theology into practice? That's one thing it's a big concern to me. And so we here are I have been instructed and blessed and challenged by the things Brother Alan's sharing about prayer. But so how do we get that to affect my life? You know what I'm saying? Like, how are we going? What are you going to do about that? Are we just going to sit here at Bible boot camp and be inspired, or is it going to make a difference somehow? So I have a suggestion, and Brother Alan gave us a very a good pointer this morning to begin on a journey, a vision for prayer, and start that journey. And so I want to encourage us here this afternoon. I don't know how your afternoon's looking. I know some of you all will be going to your host place. Some of you all have chores to do. And bless you, do your chores. And some of you all have some projects around the house that you need to help your mom with, and that's good, and you do that. But some of you all actually don't have a lot planned. And you will be tempted to pick up your phone that you left in the car this morning when you got here, and you're going to want to text somebody. Say, hey, can we come over? I don't know. Do you have a volleyball net or a baseball bat or just something? I don't know. Gun? Maybe we could go. I don't know. Just something. And they'll be like, yeah, sure. Why don't you come over? But listen, if we're gonna actually reduce to practice, I want to encourage you. Some of y'all this afternoon, some of y'all are just going to be serving. Bless your heart, okay? Just go serve. Be whatever you had in mind, serve, okay? Don't let me change your schedule. But for those of you who weren't sure what you're going to do this afternoon, let me give you a suggestion. Get your coat on. Wherever you're staying, I don't know where you're staying. Get your coat on. Dress pretty warmly. It's cold out there. And find a place outside. Just find a place to walk and pray. I'm serious. Phone down. Hands up. Lifting holy hands without wrath and doubting. I'm using it to speak of prayer. So I want to encourage you, like, how do we reduce this to practice? Seriously, young people, how are we going to do this if we don't take those little time slots that we have? Owen likes me to shoot straight, so y'all forgive me. But how are we going to do this if we don't actually take those little time slots that we have and do something with them? So I want to encourage you in that, okay? So, okay, well, we need to move on. We still need to start today's message soon here after we finish this review. All right, so, but you heard my heart there, this whole thing of prayer. So we need to talk about renewing of the mind. We renew the mind by prayer. We need to learn to think differently. And we can do that by learning to take our thoughts captive and make them subject to the Word of God. That's how we renew our minds. Another way is by receiving guidance and counsel from our parents and from other mature saints. We need people in our lives, brothers and sisters. Some of us would rather not talk about our difficulties until we can talk about them in the past tense. We don't mind confessing our faults, provided it was a long time ago. And we need to get to the place brothers and sisters, young people, where we could just share, hey, this is what I'm experiencing. I don't know what to do about this. Could you give me some advice? I'm not sure what's happening here. Oh, blessed is the man, the woman who can open up in the midst of their mess. Blessed is the man or the woman who's okay with being a basket case. But you know, that's not very nice if you're wanting to build a reputation and really be somebody. Basket cases are not very helpful for that. So we try our best to keep the lid on this basket. Oh my. Anyway, so just get to where you can actually communicate about the things you're facing. Like, hey, yeah, here's what I'm facing. It'll go a long ways for being able to renew your mind, because you'll get that input. We need input from others. We need that transformation by prayer, by taking thoughts captive, and by receiving advice and counsel. And he goes on to say here, we're in Romans 12, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's the values we want to cultivate, is the things that are good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the questions we need to be asking. Are my choices, are they good? Are they acceptable? Are they fully agreeable? Are they the perfect will of God? And I want to conclude these thoughts with this scripture from yesterday. We looked at Philippians 1:10, that ye may approve of things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. But you know, the thing is that we can know so much, young people, but we can practice so little. I noticed this with people in my life and in teaching school. Sometimes the basics we learn, you know, if we could, we can read our numbers if we can have them all in a row. You know what I'm saying? Like, if they're all in a row, we can count. Okay, so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And so you kind of know where you're at based on, okay, it's after 5, so it's got to be 6. And so some of us are there with our theology, that when it comes to Bible schools, everything's in order. You're sitting here in class. You know the right answers. You know, you've proved it. You know the right answers. But the problem is that here's where we don't do so well, is when this thing's sitting by itself. Now we can't tell if it's a 6 or a 9 anymore, because they both had the stem and the loop. Which one really is it? And that's where we find ourselves so much, is that when it comes to this thing of proving of those things that are excellent, we do so well here in the content. I could go down through a list here today, and I would guess that me and your values would hit 99.9% of the time, right on. But what about next week? What about next month, when the group chat fires up? Hey, what are you doing this afternoon? That's when we fail. So we need to get very familiar with these things, and we need to begin to be able to quickly make judgment calls on the fly, not just in our Bible school pews, but what is a 6 and what is a 9? And I want to say, and we should unpack that some more, but I want to say one thing here as we close down from yesterday. And we'll say a few words about today. Don't worry. We'll try to get it fit in here. But I want to encourage us. I want us to pursue excellence in this area. Because so we're talking about values. And there's an area that I want to encourage you to pursue excellence. Pursue excellence in the way that you relate to authority. And I would say there's. I like to think of 4 different levels of authority. 1, 2, 3, and 4. The first level is like a baby. You've seen those babies that they sit there in their parents' lap and they want to move and they want to do things, and the parent just holds them still. That's the first level of authority. It's just called force. Force. Can that child move? No. No, it's literally restraint. It's impossible for them to move. And then we have that's one level of authority. So you could say that child is under authority, right? Is that true? Fletcher, is it under authority? Yeah. More or less. Más o menos. All right. Number 2 is obedience to a direct command. I would say this is a good thing to expect out of like 3 to 8-year-olds. You know what I'm saying? You know where your mom says no. I do not want you to wear that coat. And you're like, okay, that's what we're talking about right here. Obedience to a direct command. It's a good target for if you're here between the ages of 3 and 8 or so, that's probably a good thing to be shooting for. Now we're moving up. These are different. We're talking about values and excellence in relating to authority. There's another one here. And this is really getting up there. But it's your wish is my command. So David, remember David? He says, oh, just love to have a drink from the well of Bethlehem. Some people heard that. Some people who had excellent relationships with their authorities heard that. And this is how they responded. Beautiful. And if we as young people could hit this, oh my. A lot of our relationship struggles at home and at church would be solved right there. Your wish is my command. This is the third level of relating to authority. And I want to call you to at least that. At least that. Okay? So some of us really think we're something when we do this. Like, because we look around at the world around us, and all the other teenagers are running at this level. You know what I'm saying? And we think, well, I mean, hey. I mean, they didn't say I had to. And so we think we're doing pretty good. Or they didn't say I couldn't. And so we play lawyer. And we get good at obedience to direct commands. And we feel a little bit righteous about that. But brothers, young people, sisters, this is the next step up. This is pursuing excellence or getting towards excellence. There's one more level I want to take you to. Now, this gets dizzy up here, okay? This is way up here. I'm just going to call it being tuned in to where you know David well enough that he doesn't even have to say, I wish for a drink. I challenge you to cultivate that kind of relationship with your parents, that kind of relationship with your authorities in your church. Amen. Amen. I challenge you. I'm serious. Like, that's what we're talking about. Like, we could just put it in park right here and, like, get down and talk about that issue because I don't know what to call. Maybe y'all help me figure out what to call this. But I can tell you this as someone who has carried a bit of responsibility from time to time, that this is very nice. But somewhere in the middle of here, there's a pleading that people can do. Well, I mean, surely this is not a problem, is it? You know what I'm saying? But the person who's tuned in, they know your heart, and they don't even ask the question. They're like, you know what? I know Dad would prefer not. So I'm just going to not do it. That's what I'm talking about. That is the fourth level. And that's what I would call this. When the Scripture says that you may approve of things that are excellent. This is what I want you to think of right here. As you relate to your authorities, young people, and Brother Leonard was telling me this yesterday, that he said, you know, being a young person and relating to your authorities, if you can learn to relate well to your parents and your authorities, you're set for life. Your life will be a breeze to you. Seriously, work relationships, people go to work, they struggle with their employers, there's people who get in trouble with the law. I mean, the world's a mess over this issue of authority. But God has you in a beautiful greenhouse, and if you would learn the lessons here, your life is just going to be a breeze. It's going to be a beautiful thing. If you can get down, especially if you can get down here, to just being tuned in, sensing. I'm going to call this tuned in and sensing. I probably am not spelling this wrong, Daniel Lamar. But anyway, sensing, just being tuned in. Like, you don't even have, because it's hard as an authority sometimes to say, yeah, I wish we wouldn't. If you already know that's where it's headed, you know what to do, right? Do I need to say it, or do you know what to do? Y'all are kind of looking at me spaced out. I'm not sure if I'm not, I'm not communicating well. Anyways, I'm looking at this generation and trusting that you all will be those who keep asking that you will not be those who keep asking the immature question of what's wrong with it. I trust that you will pursue excellence. You will ask, is this the more excellent thing? I trust that you will move beyond the basics of right and wrong and press into the things that are excellent, the things that edify, the things that are expedient, the things that will advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that I'm going to hear stories of the excellent choices you are making, and the few group texts that you send will be for profitable uses, and the times that you get together won't be for clay pigeon shoots, but for things that edify. I trust that you are caring about the time in your schedule to serve others, time to get alone with God. And then I will know that you are saying no to the world's values and saying yes to the values of Jesus. And so we want to briefly look at the things I wanted to begin to cover today. We're moving into today's topic here. I will close down in time. You can look at everybody look at the clock. It's what time is it? 10:43, and I'm going to try to wrap up here in just a few short minutes, so I am aware, okay? So I got that. You just listen. So today, I want to have a few momentary thoughts here about what I wanted to talk about today was prestige versus humility. We're talking about values here in this series, right? Something is going to shape my values. Someone will shape my values. Let's say that together. Everybody together? Someone will shape my values. I choose to intentionally say no to the world's values and embrace the values of Jesus. All right, so we're thinking here about the values of the world and the values of Jesus. Jesus values humility. The world values what? Prestige. The world values prestige. Jesus values humility. There's other synonyms of the word prestige. We could have used status, fame, notoriety, renown, prominence, value, importance, stature, significance, import, distinction, rank, and on and on. But what does prestige mean? Merriam-Webster says it means standing or estimation in the eyes of people, weight or credit in general opinion, commanding position in other people's minds. And did you know that it's possible for a disciple of Jesus to be off in his values? We're talking about values this week. Did you know it's possible for a disciple of Jesus to be off in his values? Mark chapter 8. You don't need to turn to this. Just listen along here. This is a story about Peter and how he got his values a little mixed up here. So listen to this. Listen to what Jesus says to him. Here's a disciple who got his values off. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after the third day rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." And when he had called his disciples, called the people unto him, with his disciples, he said to them, "Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And so here we see Peter was savoring. That's the word I'm thinking of here. Savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. So he was affected by the world's value system. He said, "Jesus, you shouldn't die. You shouldn't suffer." Is that a world's value system? You shouldn't have to suffer. Some of you young people express that in your letters that or your notes that suffering, the negative view of suffering, and that's what Peter was experiencing here. He felt the same things that you feel, young people, that suffering is just not okay. And so he said, "Jesus," get this, Peter is rebuking Jesus. He said, Peter took him and began to rebuke him and he basically said, "This shouldn't happen to you." But Jesus corrected him and said, "No, your values are wrong." And so it's possible to be a disciple of Jesus here and need to have our values corrected. So that's what we want to do in this teaching here on prestige and humility as we end it here this morning and pick it up again tomorrow. We want to look at this issue of prestige versus humility. Jesus valued the opposite of what most of the world values. The world values prestige. You know, did you know, young people, that older people have a way of pursuing prestige? Did you know that? In fact, it's a common problem. And what are the ways older people do it? Y'all help us out. We can easier see each other's faults than we can see our own. So what is it for the older people? Just between me and you and the fence post. What is it? Come on, let's be brave here.
Business.
What?
Business.
Yes. Yes.
Money.
Yes. Exactly. Yes. You were going to say something.
Leadership.
Those right there. That's the unholy trinity right there. That is it. Business. What would you say? Well,
money
and leadership.
Right.
Power. We could wrap all those up in the one word, power. Right now, today, as you sit here, there's a war going on in Sudan. Breaks my heart. Poor whippoorwill of a country. They don't have resources. They shouldn't be fighting each other. But there they are, the rapid support force under Abdul Fattah al-Burhan, fighting the Sudanese armed forces. I'm sorry, I think I got those names wrong. The Hemeti is the one under the guiding the RSF, the Rapid Support Force. But anyways, two parts of the military, two branches of the military in a country slaughtering people by the thousands over what? What was that word that wrapped it all up?
Power.
Power. Power. And these men cannot back down. And their lives are lost and blood is shed. Children starve because these men are unwilling to give up power. Jesus valued the opposite of that. He valued servanthood. Jesus says, there was actually some strife one time among Jesus' disciples. We're winding down here. Jesus, there in Luke 22, it says, "And there was strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." They wanted the power, right? "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is a chief, as he that doth serve." What happened when these disciples wanted to be great? What happened among their relationships? Yes, what did the King James word call it?
Strife.
Strife. Who said that? I didn't see who it was. Thank you. Strife. Strife broke up. That's what we have happening in civil war over in Sudan. That's what we have happening in relationships. When people are wanting power, they're wanting, what's that word I called it earlier in this title? I can't remember my own title. You know that's bad. What was that? Prestige. That's it. Prestige. But you know, when men are seeking for prestige and women are seeking for prestige, there's conflict, there's strife. But when there's that mindset of being a servant, there's peace among servants. And so tomorrow, we want to get into the sermon here and unpack some of the things that we as young people, I just shared that for the old, because that's what older people struggle with more, okay? Because I want to be honest with you, okay? We're not here playing games this week. We're talking about real life issues, and we're going to get out on the limb tomorrow with you there. We're going to talk about real issues that you face. But I just wanted to be honest from an older person's perspective. I'm in my 30s now, and I'm beginning to taste a little bit of the shift when it moves from clothes and cars and all those things to power. Okay, so I just want to be honest with you because we're here doing this together and we're being real together. And so we want to wind this down. I want to publicly here, before I close, I want to commend our brother Mark here in the sound booth. It's not an easy thing to step down from a place of responsibility. But I appreciate when somebody's willing to do that and is able to be in the sound booth. Bless you, brother. Thank you for that demonstration of humility and servanthood. A refusal to do what these dear, dear men in Sudan are doing, wrecking their country because they don't want to give up any influence. And so may God help us, young people, as we move into tomorrow's thing, we want to talk more about this issue of prestige versus humility.